I want to start right on our memory verse for this week. So if you've got a Bible or a phone, open up to Hebrews. Grace is one of those things that is, it's fun to sing about, it's fun to think about, it's great to read about the freedom afforded to us through Christ by this loving and gracious God. And you know, I've been challenged, like, how much do I actually let God's grace define me? More than just like enjoying hearing about it, loving reading about it. How much have I let all of that soak in? How much does God's grace like actually like define me? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. And you know, I really hope that it will add something to you, the things I've been challenged by. So being defined by grace. Yeah, it's this. If I get all Greek on you just for a moment, it's this Greek word, charis. If you know, this may be your first time here, and just to give you a quick roundup on this word, grace. It's in Greek, this word, which means God's goodwill toward us, His loving kindness or His favor, His unmerited favor extended toward us. What if we let this grace, this charis, permeate and define like our character? What if we let it like sink in and affect our personality, the things that make us, our very nature, our temperament, our disposition, where sometimes we'd go back and we'd change the things we've done or said in instances where you know life gets hard and tempers get flared or whatever that might be. Letting grace define us as unique and like creative individuals. Grace gives us the freedom to be like exactly who God has made us to be. He doesn't want us all to be the same. But grace affords us the freedom, the liberty to be and great at the things that we're good at, that we love doing, to glorify God in that, to go all the way in that. Grace, you know, to me is just this beautiful picture of freedom in God and with God, with Christ. His grace, as we'll read today, can change your whole outlook on God. I don't know what your outlook is this morning. Church might be brand new. It might be a bit awkward to sit in a room like this and to listen to a guy like me. Grace can change your view on God, and it can certainly change your outlook on life and your view of others. I want to look at that a bit today. But it's the one thing that we all have in common regardless, whether it's your first time, 100th time, hearing about it, coming along and gathering. It's the great leveler of mankind, because grace doesn't care about the things you haven't or have done. It's not where grace looks. Grace cares about the person. God's grace looks at the worth of each individual. Grace is about who God is. And I think that's the important thing right from the start, is that grace is about who God is. I love this picture. I had, you know, the awesome privilege of getting to walk through the Sistine Chapel and see this picture. There it is. By this guy named Michelangelo. And we were blown away. Lauren and I traveled and, as I said, got to see this and go to the chapel. And we couldn't afford to have, because we're just kind of backpacking our way through, have like the full tour where you get to follow someone and their little red flag or whatever it is and kind of get talked through every little part of it. But we had the audio tour. So you get like this little iPod thing. You can put the earpiece in and just kind of get talked through that way and select the track for the thing you're looking at. It's actually really clever. And we just stood there for a moment, because as you go into the, you know, the chapel, which is probably smaller than this from memory, this area where we are, the stadium. And there's people like literally crammed in shoulder to shoulder. Not exaggerating. You kind of go through like this and look up, and then it's like a mosh pit in the Sistine Chapel. And you are, for those of you who have been in a mosh pit, and you're looking up at these pictures, and we just stood and we looked at, you know, for a moment. And all these people, whether they're following a flag or whether they've got the earpieces in, looking at this story of God's story and our story intertwined. And this is like the centerpiece. And this, I think, is a beautiful picture of God's favor and his loving kindness toward us. It like just sums it up, I think, in pictures and sums it up, his outstretched arm from heaven, from his holy place. And this is called the creation of Adam, like reaching out, finger outstretched. And you know, Adam's response is, you know, is not so encouraging, not so inspired. So how do we respond to God's grace? When God reaches out to give life, longs in his favor and his loving kindness and his acceptance of us, how do we respond to God's grace? Hebrews 4:16 says this: "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy, find grace to help us in our time of need. If we stop at the first few words of that verse, because that is an amazing, amazing verse. How did we end up at this point at Hebrews 4:16, where we can come before the very throne of God, where there's invitation in God's word, like, don't take this for granted. Stop with me for a moment. Like, we get to do that. Let us then approach God's throne. His presence, the dwelling of a holy and righteous God, and it's a hard thing to picture. We can read instances of it. You can read in Revelations the things that people in the Bible have seen in visions and these powerful, powerful images. In Psalms 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Psalm 113 verse 5, who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high. Or Isaiah 6:1, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple." These images of a holy God, his divine majesty. You know, and we could talk about that for longer, but Revelation is talking about angels, you know, circling him, beside him on the throne, who worship him. God's throne. But it's God's throne of grace. We don't often see like such power used, you know, with such grace, such eloquence, such loving kindness. But this is God's throne of grace. I see two sides of grace. And I want you to stay in Hebrews and go to 9. We're going to read 24 and 26 in Hebrews. Hebrews 9:24 to 26. Look at these two sides of grace that I see. "For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf." On our behalf. "He did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth, who enters the holy place year after year with the blood of an animal." And if you've read through the Old Testament, the requirement of the law being for a chosen high priest offer sacrifice to God again and again, because we make mistakes and we keep making them. And this high priest would make atonement time and time again. Hebrews tells us here, Jesus entered on our behalf into heaven before God. From verse 26, and if that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now once for all time, one time for all time, He's appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by His own death as a sacrifice. So for all time, that's like all time that happened back here. If this is now, then this is everything that's happened in the past. So it includes all of that time. And then it includes all of today and lunchtime. And then it includes all of this time as well. Once and for all time, Jesus entered on our behalf as that sacrifice, the requirements of the law being completely fulfilled. God's, you know, God of justice, an upholder of justice, and it had to be fulfilled. And from our small vantage point on this side of grace, this side of Christ and the cross, and we get to look and see the beauty, the freedom in it, the goodness in it. We get to gaze back and admire grace and receive grace, which is given freely to us. But on the other side, and of that veil, the other side of grace, the side of things left behind where the hard truth lies and the cost of our wrongdoing that put God's only Son in that dreadful place. The other side of grace where the nails, you know, lie bloodied on the cold hard ground, where the stench of thousands and thousands of sacrifices fills the air. It's the cost. And it always had a cost. Our sin. Christ did in a single moment what the law was powerless to do. Romans 5:6, when we were utterly helpless. Write this down. This is the best description of grace. When we were utterly helpless, when we couldn't do it on our own, not in our own strength, our own righteousness, our own trying. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Just the right time and died for us sinners. Because God's grace is free. It's a gift, but it doesn't come cheap. God's grace is free, but it doesn't come cheap. That's the grace I know. The two-sided grace. It saved a wretch like me. Thankful that I'm found by God's grace today. I want you to hear the hope in it. Hope in grace. You feel helpless, utterly helpless. Climbing the ladder is too hard, doing it your way is too hard. God's grace is sufficient for you. I think of the things, yeah, memory verses, again, the things that the guys have shared in previous weeks. And we arrive at this incredible place in Hebrews 4:16, invited to God's very throne of grace. And not to give, not to keep giving, but to receive from there. It's amazing to receive from this mighty place, mercy and grace to us. Read about grace and, as I said, find one of those bookmarks and read along with it. Those who encountered Jesus, and we're going to have a look at some stories now out of the Bible, three people And there was many more, but those who encountered Christ's grace was like the aftertaste that they walked away with. The thing, the aftertaste left with those who encountered him. It's the melody they walked away humming to after they rubbed shoulders with the Son of God. Flip back a few pages to Acts, if you're in Hebrews still. A terrorist. It's the first we see of this man, Saul, in Acts 8, verse 1. Prior to his encounter with Christ, his encounter, the gracious God, Christ being God in the flesh on earth. Prior to that, it says that Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Stephen being renowned as like the first martyr of the faith, or the way, as they call it in Acts, the way of Christ in the time of the early church. And here we see Saul, and he was the one holding their coats and agreeing wholeheartedly with those who were stoning Stephen and putting him to death. In Acts 22, 19 and 20, if you go forward a few pages, says this, "But Lord, I argued, they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you." This is a rough guy. And I was in, verse 20, "And I was in complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed." I was there holding the coats. I was in complete agreement. I stood by and I kept the coats they took off when they stoned him. This is the first place Saul is seen in the Bible. Saul, who would later become Paul, but he encounters Jesus Christ. In Acts 9, through to 22, and we won't read it all, but it says Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So still, you know, it says he was a zealous man. I picture him as a passionate man, a learned man. As he was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, he pursued and acted out upon anyone who didn't fit in with what he believed. And that, like by definition, is, you know, what we would say a terrorist is. And so here is this guy, so far down the road of doing the things he thinks he needs to do, no matter how wrong that road might be, doing it with such passion. He would go and get signed letters to go into towns, into synagogues, and take believers of the way away to lock them up, to have them beaten and even put to death. But he encounters Jesus. He's on the road to Damascus and says there's this flash of light that he sees, and he falls to the ground. Jesus speaks to him and asks him, "Get up, go to where I'm going to send you." Says he gets up out of that state, out of that moment, out of that, on that road to whatever end where he was going and what he was going to do, whatever evil things he had in mind, he encounters Jesus. Says he was blinded, heads to Jerusalem, is prayed for, scales fall from his eyes. He can see, he's a changed man. All of a sudden we start to read about, you know, the man that we would then refer to as Paul, who speaks with power, with authority about a gracious and a loving God, about Jesus Christ, a transformed man, to the point where the people are saying, like, who is this guy? When he begins to speak, they're like, "Hey, aren't you that guy who, you know, just the other day carried away half my family to throw in prison and have them left there and to rot there? Who are you? What happened? How is this even possible?" It's Paul who starts his letters, if you look through the Old Testament, with the words grace and peace to you. Every time he opens a letter, grace and peace to you in the name of God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Man has changed his tune, who's been redefined by Christ. It shows us this, that grace can change and redefine us, change how we think, change how we act, change how we speak. As Dan said the other week, there's no strings attached to grace. There's change. It can change you. We're never without hope. It also shows us that we're never too far down the road, never too far gone in our own religious zeal. Too quick to point the finger at others. Too quick to speak. We're never too far down the road to encounter Jesus' grace, as Saul did, who would later become Paul, writer of the New Testament, for most of it. The criminal on the cross, person number two. We don't get to read a lot about this person because his encounter with Jesus is so brief, but so heartfelt and riddled and writhing in pain on the cross next to Jesus. It's in Luke 23, 39 to 43. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. Verse 40. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." And he turns and he says to Jesus in verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's not denying he did the wrong thing. He knows he belongs right there on that hill, on that cross. It's this heartfelt, "Jesus, you help me. I know I've done the wrong thing. I know I deserve to be here, but I know who you are. You remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise." He encounters Jesus and Jesus hears the cry of his heart. He hears his pain and his guilt and he says, "Today, yeah, you'll be with me in paradise." He joins Jesus in heaven that same day. Such a brief encounter. It's the aftertaste of grace that Jesus leaves. The story of this man shows us that it's never too late to receive the grace, the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's never too late. Grace is all we need. His grace is sufficient for us. And thirdly, an adulterer. Prior to her encounter, don't know what led to this point. John 8, verses 1 to 3. We can read with her story and her encounter. It says, "Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. The crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd." And if you picture that scene, like dragged before this crowd so they could point their finger at this woman, and how she must have felt, how ashamed, how guilty, how dirty she must have felt to be thrown on the ground before a crowd of people to be scoffed at, publicly shamed. As part of the Pharisees who wanted to catch Jesus this time, trip him up. What are you going to do now, Jesus? She's guilty. We caught her. We dragged her here by the hair and threw her on the ground. And she needs to pay for the things she's done. What are you going to do, Jesus? She encounters Jesus, and in verse 4, John 8, 1 to 4, "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? What do you say we should do?" Verse 6. They're trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stopped. He stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, and so he stood up again and he said, "All right, but let the one of you who's never sinned throw the first stone." He stooped down again, he wrote in the dust. Them just left gobsmacked. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. I guess the ringleader, the wise one, the old one, no answer. No response to that kind of wisdom, that kind of grace. One by one slipped away till only Jesus was left right in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Don't know how big the crowd was, but what an amazing scene in the middle, just the two of them. It's just Jesus, just a person, this lady. The others look on. Jesus stands up again and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Couldn't even one of them stay?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." She didn't have to speak to Jesus, didn't have to pray a certain way. And Jesus knows thoughts and intent, the intent of our heart. He knows the state of our lives, the state of our thinking, the state of our relationship with God, the state of the way we treat and relate to others. Shows us we don't have to have it right to encounter Jesus. Our defender, our savior, shows us Jesus isn't scared of our mess. Jesus isn't scared of your mess. It's not too much for him to bear. He's never overwhelmed. His grace is always sufficient. Came for the messy. He came for the broken. Came for the sick. Forgives and sets free a terrorist, a murderer, Saul, a criminal, hanging on a cross, an adulterer. All encounter Jesus in their brokenness, in their time of need, in the shame, in the pain, in the wrongdoing, in the guilt. They all leave with this aftertaste of grace. Leave humming the tune of grace after rubbing shoulders with Jesus. Jesus, who knows what it's like to walk among the sharp edges of our brokenness, knows what it's like. Was tempted in every way as we were, trialed in every way, yet he never sinned. Ran the race, made it, and he laid his life down. Knows what it's like. And not to do it without his cuts and scrapes and the scars. To walk amongst our brokenness. Man, he did it. He did it all. He knows what it's like. cost him. Two sides to grace. I found this quote. One who has been touched by grace will no longer look on those who stray as those evil people or those poor people who need our help. Nor must we search for signs of love-worthiness. Grace teaches us that God loves because of who God is, not because of who we are. And nearly every time it's easier to walk around the brokenness, to not risk the cuts, the bruises and the scrapes, to avoid the hurt and the confusion of others when we're tired, when we've had enough. What do people encounter when they approach us? As parents, what do your kids encounter? It's the aftertaste they leave with when they spend time with their mummy and daddy. Your friends, you're a boss. What's the tune your staff walk humming around the office building? What's the attitude they take into their next meeting, their next project? What about your neighbor? When we get to know God's grace, it should be like this divine melody that we get to play along to. Divine melody which all our thoughts and actions freely play along. Allows us to make up our own parts in this melody, to play a small piece in this great symphony that God's orchestrating. It's a wonderful song of freedom. As we get caught up in it, keep in tune with its melody, we've got to let grace define us continually, shape us, change us. Those we encounter might walk away humming its tune. They don't need to fully understand. They can hear it and know it's good, it's catchy, it's nice, it's kind, and it's favor towards me. It's goodwill toward me. Didn't deserve it, but man, I want to hum along to it. That's the invite. We get to be included. So as I close, we arrive back at Hebrews again, 4:16. And if you have it in front of you, please open it. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. It makes more sense now. So what Jesus has done, when we look at the lives, those three lives, yeah, we can approach with confidence because it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about us. It's about Christ. To approach with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Knowing the price of grace, the two sides, will you let God's grace define you, redefine you this morning? Do we need a fresh encounter with Christ today? We get to call upon Christ who was crucified for us, took the punishment for the things we did wrong. And we're caught up in the shame, we're down, we're out, called out on the things we've done wrong, shame, saddened by the mistakes we've made, and Jesus encounters us in the crowd, says go free, he forgives. We like Saul, quick to point the finger. Never too far down the road to encounter Jesus Christ. So let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We might receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. I want to show you a clip in closing. Doesn't go for long, but I think it's just powerful, powerful images of the lives of these people and the story of grace, the malady of grace. And on the back of that, just want and to invite you as Craig and the guys come to encounter Christ. You know, believe he hears us. Believe he sees us. Believe he knows you. It's a faith step. Just invite you to take that space. Jesus, thanks for your grace. Thanks that we get to encounter you. Thanks that you know what it's like to be us. Thanks for the things you endured, for the legacy you left. Thanks for your forgiveness. Thanks for the stories we can read over again and see your favor toward us and your loving kindness extended toward us. We live on this side of grace. God, help us to get caught up in the beauty of it, the melody of it, the song of it. May it be the aftertaste that we enjoy, the freedom we enjoy. Lord, have your way in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.